Well, this is our third installment here in a little mini-series on marriage. And it's been a little different than our other series that we've done on the family and marriage. And we've stuck right here because we're doing the, you know, just the verse by verse through Ephesians. And this will be the last one on husbands and wives. And we will move next week to children and some things on the relationship of children to their parents and raising children. So just a quick review. And last week we used an example of a three-legged race. And we used that in the kind of an example with a partnership of a husband and wife. And that kind of mysterious thing when two people get their eyes set on the same goal and move together towards that goal, and how that brings a unity and an in-syncness, especially when that goal is something that is given to us by God, that we are moving towards Him together as a family. And it is profound in that shared life. If you think of everything about the creation, everything about when God made Adam and Eve, there's significance to every part of that. And when God took out of Adam's side, and really when you look at that in the Hebrew, it's not really a rib, it's really flesh and bone. He took flesh and bone out of the man. He took something out of the man. And when He brought it back together, when He fashioned the woman, and He brought the two, something was missing from the man. He brought the two back together and to bring back to oneness and that unity. And that's still what He desires and His plan for us as a husband and wife. And if you read through and you read between the lines, when you read that account of creation, it really is a beautiful story. It's inspiring. And you see how that there's the potential there to meet so many of our needs as a man or as a woman, as a human being, and the fellowship and the oneness that's available there. Yet, we know is that something happened that makes it extremely difficult, and we've all experienced that, extremely difficult to have that kind of oneness and unity. And one of the things that we looked at is getting the right goal, is getting the right purpose for our relationships down. And it's not an inward focus. It's not a focus just on one another. Certainly we have those things to take care of. But it really is an outward purpose, an outward focus on the purposes of God. And we looked at from before the fall that we had headship of the relationship was for the man, and the woman was to be a helper in helping him to accomplish the goals that God had given to them. And what we end up with is a far cry from humble male headship and submissive female help. And it can take a long while to get back to that. And so this passage in Ephesians is probably the most powerful passage in the whole Bible that brings it all together. Because this stands here and brings in the Old Testament, it brings in the New Testament, it brings in the effects of sin and the fall, and it rights things. It brings things right to where God intends them to be the designer of marriage. And so, it's not an extremely long section, but it is an extremely powerful, life-changing section if we could just get it down. If the church could get this down, then our impact on the world is gonna increase greatly. So, one of the things we want to accomplish here is getting the big picture of, and we talked about this last week, of submission and headship. And if you've missed these, or if that's an issue to you, then you should go back and listen to that again. Sin makes it an issue to you. Because God made you for the role. It's equality. And we talked about that. Go back and look at it again. Both in the image of Christ. It is the only equality you will find in the world. that God gives the man and the woman. You will not find this out in the world. But there is a difference. There are different roles that the man and woman play. And so we talked about that, and we talked about leadership and submission. And one of the things that that we mentioned last week is that so often this thing is looked at as headship has all the advantage. But if real leadership is going on, well, look, we put it like this. If leadership is not costing you significant personal sacrifice, then I doubt that real leadership is really going on. Because real leadership is costly. But both places, submission and headship, can be a scary thing to take on. And that's understandable. But we won't go back off. The fall affected some very specific areas of the relationship of the man and woman. And what the woman desires and what the man desires, what the flesh does. And so the fall affected some very specific things. And if you miss that, that would be an important one to, because we all fight. We fight against that. The effects of the fall. You know, as we look at some things that we're about to get into here, these things don't come naturally to us. And, you know, for this, for everything, to get into this, to believe it, to apply it, it just will transform your life. I don't know what I would do without the Word of God. What would I do when I got up to start my day? Where would I turn to know what direction to take? To get right with God, to hear from God. I don't know where this transforms my life on a daily basis. And if we hope to have our marriages, our homes be where God wants them to be, this is where we have to go. So we're looking to this. We're not looking to how I feel about it, just my emotional response to it. But we're looking to what God says about it and then adapting ourselves to that. And that's when we obey, things go well for us. When we disobey, things don't go well. When you eat from the wrong tree, you get bad fruit. When you base your marriage on the wrong principles, things do not work out. They do not. So, if you plan on napping today, or if you plan on cutting out a little early, I'll go ahead and give you something, some meat you can leave with. This is not the substance of the message, but just so you don't, you know, just so you don't miss everything. There's something that a lot of people, and I've done this myself on this passage, I've jumped right to this meaty stuff. I'm going to give this to you and get it out of the way. Now, we've already talked about it. But if you'll do this, if you were to take this little tidbit I'm going to give you right now, if you'll take this medicine for your marriage, if you'll take it, this has the potential to change your marriage, to bring it from the brink of misery to something that's content and good, just this one thing, to take you from the doors of divorce to having a decent, solid marriage. Still, what I'm going to share with you is not the big part of the message. It's not the most important part. But if you don't do this, what I'm just about to share with you, this little piece of advice, one verse, if you don't do this, you will not have a good marriage. Like I said, it's not the substance of what we're going to talk about. But if you don't do this one little tidbit, you will not have a good marriage. If you do it, you'll be on the road to eating from the right tree. And that simply is in verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now we've talked about this already in this little series, and we've gone into great detail about this before. You remember we've talked about, and we could do this now, we're not going to. We could define these words, love and respect. We could talk about the love languages, how people interpret love differently, and you need to know the love language of your spouse, and that would be a helpful thing to talk about. It's a helpful thing to do. We could talk about the five basic needs of a man and the five basic needs of a woman. We've talked about those things before. And those are important things. But those things are not what a marriage is built on. Love and respect are the most foundational. If I had 2 minutes to talk about marriage, maybe that's what I would talk about. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. You got to do that. You got to do that. So you can take that and you can run with it. Love and respect. But we're going to dig in a little bit more. And we're going to see a little more foundational things that God is calling us to. Maybe a little more difficult things even than that that God is calling us to. And maybe a little more towards the husbands today. First of all, we know you're familiar with this passage, most of you. And it's talking about, in a general sense, that marriage is a living parable. It's a story that has a central theme to it. And marriage tells the story of Jesus and the church, Christ and His bride. It gives a living picture of what the church ought to be like. How the church ought to submit to its head, Jesus. And it gives us a picture of how Jesus loves and cares for His church. And the intimacy that is there between the church and Jesus. There's an intimate relationship with us individually, but there's also something to this thing of this body life. And us together in unity. We're here like this level of Jesus, the head, just up above this line in heaven, and His body's down here, and that's us. And there's an intimate relationship. And this parable, this living story of marriage, gives that picture. And it gives significance and meaning to marriage. And you could take just that and run with it, and you could talk about that the purpose of the family is exactly the same as the purposes of the church. You could say the Great Commission is the purpose of the family, just as much as it is the purpose of the church. So, with that big picture, there are some deeper, specific things that need to go on. And that's what we're going to try to get to this morning. So, we'll start again with verse 22. We've read these verses, I know, already. 22 through 24, we'll start with. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You know, this one line kept coming, staying in my mind all the last half of this week. And I just have wondered, I don't think I've hit on the significance of it yet. The depth of it. This thing that the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean to a husband? That he's the head of his wife like Christ is the head of the church. So this, we know that this headship was set from creation week before the fall. And it represented at that time something unseen yet, which was the church. The mystery. And as we go into these next verses, you can keep that in the back of your mind. I hope this will become more clear of what the headship of the husband means. What it looks like. What its goal and purposes are in the family. So we've basically covered this 22 and 24. We've talked about equality, headship, and helper, submission, and leadership. So let's move on to verses 25 and 26 there in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, there are many scriptural reasons that we could give. Why did Jesus give Himself up for the church? Don't look at the answer there just yet, but think about it. Why did Jesus give himself up for her, for the church. We could give a lot of sound, solid scriptural reasons to answer that question. We could say it's for the glory of the Father. That would be a good answer, I think. It would be for the glory of the Father. It could be for the praise of His glorious grace. It could be simply for God's love. For God so loved the whole world that He gave His only Son. So we could say it was for God's love. We could say that it's to return what is originally planned for man to be reconciled to God. That's why Jesus gave Himself up for the church. Or it could be, we could say it's for Jesus' own pleasure. Or we could say it's for the pleasure of the Father. And that would be a legitimate answer. And all these are significant reasons, and they are related. But He does give us a specific reason why Jesus gave Himself up for the church. And the point is, and men need to be listening to this point, because that is the point. That's the point He's making. Jesus gave Himself up for the church. The man is to give himself up for his wife. And He gives some pretty specific reasons why. And it never struck me like this before, until I was just going through this. Why did Jesus give Himself up for the church? This is not the reason I would have given. I just gave you some of the reasons I would have given as I thought through it. So, you can look down there for yourself to see what example that men are to follow, the reason He gave Himself up. Do you see it in there? Why did He give Himself up to the church? Do you see it for yourself in it? You can say it. To make her holy. To sanctify her. To make her holy. To conform her to the image of Christ. So men, why do you give yourself up to your wife? To make her holy. To see her conformed to the image of Christ. Now, the passage is talking about the church. So some of the specifics are not exactly equal. You know, they don't cross back and forth perfectly. But this is the example we're being given. And so the heart of the message is clear. To make her more like Jesus. Beautiful, radiant in her holiness. Now, guys, if your wife fits into this category of living a holy life, I'm sorry, but you can't take all the credit. And if she doesn't fit into that category, you can't take all the blame. Okay? You have a responsibility to be faithful to what the Word is calling you to here. That's your responsibility. But keep this in mind. It will require you to continue being faithful. To continue, wherever she is in this process, to continue loving her and giving yourself up for her. Now, the holiness of your wife, before we walked in here this morning, if I would ask what's the primary goal of your marriage, that might not have been something you listed. One of the primary goals of my marriage is for the holiness of my wife. But that's what I'm getting from this. That is a primary goal of your marriage. Is the holiness, the sanctification, the conforming to the image of Christ of your wife. I believe if your marriage is to be in line with Scripture, that this needs to be a foundational principle of your marriage. You might need to make some adjustments, is what I'm saying. That's why we look at this. That's not a hitting you over the head with a stick. That's why I look at that. I say, wow, I need to make some adjustments here. There's some things I need to think through. It needs to be a foundational principle. Remember, this is no passing comment on marriage. This is a treatise on marriage. This is a pivotal point in the Bible on marriage. It's not just an offhanded comment that's not fully explained. It's a primary teaching. So, if you're listening to this now, and you're thinking, I don't know how to do that. Well, jump in the boat with me, because I don't know how to do that either. That was my first thought when I saw what we were called to here. I thought, I'm not sure if I know how to do that. Well, then the next step is you turn to God and you ask Him to help you and to show you in His Word what to do. You know, even those that know what to do are probably too distracted to take any real action on this. So, it's a turning to God, whether you know what to do or whether you don't, for a reliance on Him to do what we need to do. We need to go to God in our weakness and say to Him, help me, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do it. He will answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer because this is close to His heart. Do you see why this is close to His heart? Because this is His heart for the church. The love of Jesus for the church, and to see each one of us conform to His image. And so when you turn to Him and say, Jesus, I want to be like You. Help me to do this. He's going to help you to do it. He will do it. Look at the promise in 2 Peter where the promise is to the wife. How do you influence your husband? How do you help your husband get where he needs to be? You don't do that by dominating or ruling. You do it through submissiveness. There's a power in being obedient to what God has called you to do in His Word. That's where your power lies. Where does your power as a husband lie? It lies in loving your wife and having her holiness as your goal. Where does your power as a wife lie? Your power lies in submitting to Him and respecting Him and helping Him to accomplish the goals that God has given you. So the power runs along two different tracks for the man and for the woman in the relationship. But when you respond and you're obedient and you're faithful and you put your trust in God, He will empower your efforts to do what He's called you to do. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. If you'll ask Him and you rely on Him, if you don't know how to do it, He will do it. There is a power in the sacrificial love of a husband toward his wife, and it is the primary tool in shaping her to the image of Christ. God uses that tool to conform her to the image of Christ. Husbands are to apply all, there's a few things listed here that husbands are to apply, and there's some are listed, some are implied, but I've just made a quick list. Leadership, love, sacrifice, the Word, and prayer. Those are tools that the husband has in his arsenal to do what he's called to do. I don't think I put those in your notes, did I? But anyway. Oh, did I? Okay. If you look at an example, I said, for instance, prayer is not specifically listed there, but it's all through the New Testament. If you look, just go to John 17 and look and see Jesus pray for the church. You could take that prayer and say, I'm going to pray for my wife using John 17, and it's the same thing. It works. Washing her in the Word is another tool that the husband can use in the shaping of his wife, the being a part of her, being conformed to the image of Christ. The Word is to become the core and the source of every practice in your home. And you need to be reading and sharing and studying and talking. You're to be the resident theologian of your house. Whether you know nothing or whether you are going to seminary, you need to study. And you need to be the resident theologian of your home. You are to encourage her to be in the Word. You're to share what you're reading with her. You're to talk to her about the Word. You're to talk theology with her. Why should you talk theology with your wife? The enemy, he attacks the wife. You look at Adam. I'm not saying he doesn't attack the husband, but the enemy a lot of times goes after the wife. What's she to do? She needs to have some theology in the front of her mind to be able to handle those attacks, to not be caught so off guard. That's a responsibility to discuss and talk about those things. You cannot force your wife to read the Word, if she's going through a phase of not having discipline to read the Word, we all go through phases of not having discipline. You can't force her to do that, but you can encourage her to do that. And wives, do not be offended when your husband tells you to be reading the Bible. That's his job. Look there in verse 26. That's his job. If your husband ever says to you, you haven't been in the Word, you need to be, what's going on? Well, you haven't been reading so much yourself, big guy. I don't see you. That's not your response. That is not your response. You have been given the job. Husbands, I don't care how she responds. You ask her if she's reading the Bible. I don't care if she gets mad. Man up. Let her get mad. That's your job. Do your job. Have you been in the Word? Read the Word. Well, that's the way it goes. It's your job. It's your job. Don't get mad, ladies. Don't get upset at that. He's told to do it. Right there. Wash her in the Word. Go take a bath in the Word. It's getting a little dirty. Go take a bath. We've already reviewed the ways that a husband can love his wife. If you want to review that yourself, you know, many times if I'm talking with a couple that's struggling, I'll tell the husband, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every single day. You read it every day until we talk again. Let's see if things improve around here. Read it. Love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. Let's see if that makes a difference in how things go. So, we've already talked about those things. We're not going to go back into that. Now, this is a little less obvious and more difficult implication in the love of a husband toward his wife. And for the purposes of Christ in her life and for her holiness. A little less obvious implication about him loving her. Y'all ready for this? Think about this. Is your life as a part of the church, you, men, women, whoever, is your life as a part of the church with Christ as your head? How does Christ make you more holy? How does he conform you to? Now, for one thing, I'm not saying that a man has all of the authority of Christ. He does not. He doesn't have all the power of Christ. He certainly does not. He doesn't even have the intimacy that the wife can have with Christ. He cannot have that level of intimacy. But there are some things we can learn about how Christ conforms us and conforms you to the image of Christ. Is the best path of holiness for you as an individual part of the body, or look at the history of the church, the body in general, is the best path to holiness, is it always the easiest, safest, and most comfortable way? I would say hardly ever is that the best path to holiness. So our goal for her is not always the easiest, safest, most comfortable path of least resistance. And the wives are going to start saying, you've gone from preaching to meddling. You're getting nosy. Because it may get a little difficult from here on out. You know the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Everybody's heard that one. I've said that one in my house. I know you may have said it in yours. So, everybody steps easy to keep mama happy. Everybody shuffles around and kind of, you know how it goes. Things cannot be very good when mama's not happy. Men, your goal is not to make mama happy. Your goal is to make mama holy. It's a good thing. Your goal is to make her holy, not happy. Now, I'll remind you of the three-legged race. Keith brought this idea up earlier, that this is not a dictatorship. It's a team. It's a partnership. We have the same purpose. We're headed in the same place. But there is some leadership required. So I'll ask you again, can taking a risk for the Lord shape and mold the church to holiness? Can it do that for the church? Can it do that for a wife and a mother? Sometimes we're afraid to ask our wives to take a risk and to make real legitimate sacrifices for the cause of Christ. We hesitate there. I know we do. We hesitate there. It is certainly not our place to make things hard or difficult. That's not our place. Jesus does that, you know. He makes things hard and difficult on purpose sometimes. He gives us a trial. Now, we don't get to go out and give anybody a trial. That's not our place. But we don't let those things, difficult things and trials and hardships, stop us from making the decision as the head when the goal is the purposes of Christ and the holiness of our wife. Did you follow that? Just because it's going to make something more difficult or make something uncomfortable, that the result is going to be the holiness of our wife, and we can decide that, or we can decide this more comfortable, easy way, what will we decide? We go with holiness. Even though it may be things a little more miserable around the house for a little while. But holiness is the goal. That takes some discernment. I will acknowledge that to you. It takes some prayer and some discernment. Jesus will help you with that. I say that with full confidence. If your heart is in the right place, if you're in the Word, and you have accountability, man, and you're following God, and you have a passion for Him, and you call your wife to make legitimate and real sacrifices that make her uncomfortable for a while, that might be a good decision if it's going to lead to holiness. The goal, the purposes of Christ, not ease and comfort. And one little side bunny trail here. Does this also inform you about the call to sacrificially love the body of Christ? You know, sometimes when if I go out at night and pray, and I'm praying for the body, I'm praying for the body, the bride of Christ, I'll suddenly feel an intimacy with Jesus. And He'll say, "That's right. You pray for them. That's my bride. That's my bride. That's close to my heart. You go after them. You pray for them. I don't care what it cost you. It cost me everything. You go after them. I don't care if somebody turns on you. I don't care if you have to make them uncomfortable. And that makes you sad. You go after them. That's my bride. My goal is their holiness, not their happiness. My goal is their holiness, not their ease and their comfort. Holiness is what I want from them." It gives you a little insight into what God calls us to as we labor in the body of Christ and the intimacy that He gives us when we have a heart for the body, because He has a heart for the body. That's His heart. The way you love your wife, man, and the way you care about her and what happens to her, He loves the body. He protects the body. If somebody is out there, if I find out that Lori was stranded on the road somewhere, she was in trouble, and somebody came along and rescued her, boy, I'd appreciate that. I would appreciate that. When you serve the body, Jesus appreciates that. If it's okay to say it like that. It's close to His heart. It's close to His heart. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:2. This is Paul, and I think this reveals Paul's intimacy with Christ, because he loves what Jesus loves. He cares about what Jesus cares about. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness starting in verse 1. But you are already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This gives you a little insight, a little hint into our ministry. in the body, your ministry in the body. It gives you a little insight, husbands, into your ministry to your wife. It's near to the heart of Christ to build up the body of Christ. It's near to the heart of Christ to build up your wife. I believe it is. It's the parable that He wants to give. Because it's not just about you and your wife. It's the picture that He wants to give of you investing in, taking risk for the holiness of your wife. You know, for us, just a couple of examples of how we can get off even on good things. Even on good things, we, talking to the men, we can get off. And then we want to say, but aren't we to provide for and to comfort our wives as well? And I will say, absolutely, of course. Of course we are to do that. Think how Jesus comforts and supports you. But in scriptural terms, to provide for, I don't think that necessarily means a 3,000 square foot heated air conditioned house with two new vehicles in the driveway. I don't think that's what the scripture means when it says, you know, in the scripture, we won't go to the verses, but it's really more about being content with food and clothing is more in line with providing for in scripture. Of course, we need to provide for our families. We'll get to that. We're going to talk about jobs and that stuff when we get down with the later in chapter 6. So we won't go into detail about that here. But, and of course, we should train our sons with the skill and education to provide for their families. That should be, you know, if we're raising sons, that should be in the back of our mind, that we should be preparing and equipping them to do that. We'll talk about those things when we talk about raising children. But should a man make it his priority and main calling to provide those things, I mean to provide that standard that we have come to accept, and should a man make it his priority, his top priority, to provide those things and every possible insurance and bulletproof retirement and continual job and career advancement? Now that's not the same thing as doing the best job with exemplary integrity. Now, you will get really good results when you do that. I'll guarantee you that will be noticed. But I'm talking about a focus here. And I'm not saying there's anything sinful about those things, but putting first things first. For example, we seem to be more willing to ask our wives to sacrifice for us as far as providing for them goes. You notice that? We'd rather ask our wives to sacrifice more along the lines of our career path and our job and working overtime rather than asking them to sacrifice for the cause and the purpose of Christ. I'm not saying those other sacrifices don't need to be made, but we need to have what's right in our heart. We need to have that, the priorities in order. And anyway, it's His provision right now for us, monetarily, now this is, could be difficult to say in our economic times, but His provision for us right now is probably enough if we would live within our means and not go into debt and be content with what we have. Probably His provision for wherever we are, and less if we would take those kind of steps financially. This is just one example. We also may have a tendency to ask her to sacrifice to meet our needs, or even the children's needs, but we seem less like, the point here is we seem less likely to ask her to sacrifice for the cause of Christ and for her own sanctification. We seem less tendency to ask her to make those kind of deep sacrifices for the cause of Christ. It is not unloving to ask sacrifice for the cause of Christ. In fact, that may be the most loving thing we can do. If you look at the example of Christ, the most loving thing we can do is help somebody to become more holy. To sacrifice for the cause of Christ is a part of becoming more holy. God uses that as a chisel, as a tool. It's not comfortable to take that next step. Okay? It's no more comfortable for me than it is for you. You may not be doing what you want to do. You may not be spending the time or the money on the things that you would want to do. It may be going for the cause of Christ. Now, that'll end up blessing you more in the long run. But what I'm saying is, it's uncomfortable. And you have to be willing to call people to uncomfortableness and tough decisions. And that may very well be the most loving thing that you can do. We tend to interpret making someone uncomfortable or asking them to take a risk as unloving. But it's a part of leadership. And if you look at military history, not that I don't know much about that, but a few examples that I've seen of battles, a hill that needs to be taken, and a person with authority, a person in leadership has to say, take the hill, knowing full well there's going to be a certain percentage of people that are going to die. They're going to die. That is the toughest part of leadership. You have to ask somebody to make those kinds of sacrifices. I don't like to ask people to sacrifice anything, honestly. I don't like to make people uncomfortable. But that is a part of leadership. It's a part of your leadership as a husband. The important thing here is, why am I asking this of them? Why am I asking this of them? If you're asking sacrifices of your wife, we'll talk about children later. If you're asking sacrifices of your wife, we all ask sacrifices on some level. We have sacrifices of our wife. Why are you doing it? What is the purpose? What is the goal? I think the answer needs to be for her holiness. Not for my needs or some hobby or whatever. We have to examine ourselves here. Why are we asking her to sacrifice? I know there's a gray area there. You know, I know that they have to sacrifice for other things besides their holiness. But if you're willing to ask them to make sacrifices, are you asking them to make bigger sacrifices? You see, if you are the biggest sacrifices you're asking of them, the most important things, priorities. So are the biggest sacrifices you're asking for the causes of Christ? Not just sacrifices for the children, but for the purposes of Christ and for her holiness. Is it really for the cause of Christ or to meet some need of mine? Whether some exaggerated sense of provider or ambition or hobby or sport or other need. And am I sacrificing for her holiness? Am I sacrificing for her holiness? Jesus was not at all afraid to ask of his followers enormous sacrifice. He was not afraid to ask them to be uncomfortable for his purposes. And we must not be afraid to ask for the same thing. For his purposes. Capitalize. His purposes. We must be careful what we ask her to sacrifice for. It's okay. We're going to, you know, if I hadn't worked out in a week, then I may ask, Lord, could you do this for me so I can go work out? You know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. It's a small sacrifice. You know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. Or for your job or those things. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. Priority. What are you asking the biggest sacrifices for? Let's go to Matthew 19:29. See, sometimes we'll ask sacrifices for all kinds of things, but we will not push them to say, we need to minister to these people. Well, I've been with the kids all day. I'm busy and I've got this going on tomorrow. We got to do it. We got to do it. I'm asking you to do this. We need to have these people. I'll help you. I'll help you. But we need to have these people over for dinner. We need to minister to them. Or we need to go to this place and we need to do that. And it's going to cost you. And I know you're busy. I know your plate's full. It's going to be uncomfortable. That's going to be uncomfortable. But I'm going to ask you to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. But you're asking her to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. In your heart, you know her holiness is the key here. Her holiness is the key. Because that's going to be a result when she starts doing and living like that. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, he asked them to do all that, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Are you leading your family to fulfill the calls of Christ in this way? I found some gaps in my examination, in myself. I found some gaps, some things I need to resolve. And so, you know, sometimes we hesitate to make New Year's resolutions type stuff, you know. I resolve to do this because we fail too often at it, or we don't think it's very spiritual to make resolutions. All those guys I like to read, all those old-time authors, you know. One of the greatest ones is Jonathan Edwards, who is such a deep theologian, not that I agree with every single thing he writes, but, I mean, a spiritual giant. He has these, I forget what he called them. Anybody remember? These resolutions. He has this list, hundreds of them. I resolve to. And it has everything with discipline, about reading the Word, about not losing his temper, about treating his family. There's nothing wrong with, in the power of the Holy Spirit, resolving to do something. Identify something that needs to change, resolving to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to grow, things we've got to obey. We've got to respond and change. So, make some resolutions, some late August resolutions, and resolve. If something stood out to you, it stood out to me, so hopefully something stood out to you too. Some things stood out to me I need to do differently here. I need to handle differently. I need a little priority shift here and there. Resolve to do it. We'll quickly finish so we can finish this section. Back to Ephesians. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's still her needs above your needs, but the husband who loves his wife in this way brings blessing to himself in the way that we've been talking about. Verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Some other versions, which I like better, says nourishes and cherishes. To nourish and cherish your wife. Providing for her needs, but mainly to help her grow in the Lord. And that does include comfort, security, and tender affection. Verses 30 and 31. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And unity in marriage is of primary importance to God. You are not individuals running about doing your own thing. You're in a three-legged race. You're a team to accomplish the purpose of God. Unity. There are still responsibilities to your family, to your parents, to all that. But your claim for each other far exceeds your family's claims on you. Or your claims on them. Your claims to each other far exceed all other claims on you. Unity. Unity. And that is of primary importance to God, the unity of the marriage. Leave and be united. And then, verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This simply, the mystery of Christ, is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. We didn't know all this stuff in the Old Testament. Now, it's being made clear in the New Testament. That, usually when you run across the word mystery in the New Testament, that's what it means. It's just been revealed in the New Testament. And verse 33, we won't read that again. Love and respect the cherry on top. So I guess for all the husbands, the guys that were not able to be here today, the ones that are here, we'll just have to live it out as an example, and they'll all understand it.